Let's turn to Deuteronomy chapter number 9. Deuteronomy chapter number 9. I'm going to read here from the Old Testament and then quote to you a portion of a verse in the New Testament. And then look at a very simple thought this morning, illustrated by both the people of Israel and the people of God in the New Testament. But here in Deuteronomy chapter 9, it says, "Hear, O Israel," this is verse 1, "thou art to pass over Jordan this day to go in to possess nations greater and mightier than thyself, cities great and fenced up to heaven, a people great and tall, the children of the Anakims whom thou knowest, and of whom thou hast heard, say, who can stand before the children of Anak? Understand therefore this day that the Lord thy God is he which goeth over before thee. As a consuming fire he shall destroy them, and he shall bring them down before thy face, so thou shalt drive them out and destroy them quickly, as the Lord hath said unto thee. Speak not thou in thine heart, after that the Lord thy God hath cast them out from before thee, saying, for my righteousnesses the Lord hath brought me in to possess this land. But for the wickedness of these nations the Lord doth drive them out from before thee, not for thy righteousness, or for the uprightness of thine heart, dost thou go to possess their land. But for the wickedness of these nations the Lord thy God doth drive them out from before thee, and that he may perform the word which the Lord sweareth to thy fathers Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Understand therefore that the Lord thy God giveth thee not this good land to possess it for thy righteousness, for thou art a stiff-necked people." And then in Romans 3 and verse 27 it says, "Where is boasting then? It is excluded." And the title of the message this morning is Boasting Excluded. And let's pray. Lord, bless this message this morning. Lord, help us to realize that there is nothing in and of ourselves to boast of or to glory in. But might we learn instead to glory in our Savior and to exalt Him with the opportunities that we have to do so. And I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Again, the title of the message is Boasting Excluded. And I think that the point I want to make this morning is illustrated best by looking at Old Testament Israel, but we'll notice also during the message that there are very many similarities between Old Testament Israel and God's New Testament people, which consists primarily of Gentiles. I think this is a basic and elementary truth, but one that seems to be lost on a great deal or a greater part of our society. Even within popular Christianity, I think that most people misunderstand God's purpose in saving us. And in short, God's purpose in doing so is not necessarily to spare us from an otherwise damning fate, but yet to glorify Himself. But let's look at the nation of Israel to begin with. And there's a lot of things I'm going to say about the nation of Israel. And it's not, you know, for the purpose of doing a, you know, historical study of this people. Yet it's all to lead up to the theme of our message, which is boasting excluded. You see, the people of Israel were a very unique people. And still to this day are a very unique people. According to Deuteronomy chapter 7, and we'll look at a number of passages here in the early chapters of the book of Deuteronomy, so you can kind of stay here if you want. But in chapter 7 and verse 6 it says, of the people of Israel, for thou art an holy people unto the Lord thy God. They were holy. And again, the most basic meaning of the word holy is to be set apart. And they were set apart from all other nations. They were, it says here also, a chosen people. The Lord thy God hath chosen thee. I don't know how many nations there were in existence at this time in history, but I'm assuming there was dozens, if not hundreds of groups or nations of people, and God chose Israel. He chose them. So they were a holy people. They were set apart. They were chosen. They were picked by God. He also says to be a special people. They were special. Out of the ordinary. In some sense, exceptional. That's why one would use the word special. And he says further in the verse, above all people that are upon the face of the earth. So they were holy, chosen, special, and above all other nations. You can see they're a very unique people. They were also a people that was given wisdom by God. In chapter number 4, look at verses 5 through 8. He says, behold, I have taught you statutes and judgments, even as the Lord my God commanded me that ye should do so in the land whither you go to possess it. God had already given them his law. He gave that to them, and it's recorded for us in the book of Exodus. And it's repeated for the second time in the book of Deuteronomy. And notice what he says in light of this in verse number 6. Keep therefore and do them, for this is your wisdom and your understanding in the sight of the nations which shall hear all these statutes and say, surely this great nation is a wise and understanding people. He says, nations are going to look at you and the laws and the statutes by which you live by, and they're going to be impressed. They're going to be amazed at your knowledge and your wisdom. But again, did they come up with this wisdom and knowledge on their own? No, it was wisdom and knowledge that God had imparted to them. And if I might just run a rabbit trail here for a second, you know, one of the things I think about often is our culture. You know, we're in the midst of what some would call a cultural war. And by the way, it didn't start when Barack Obama was voted in as president. It probably started back at the turn of the 20th century when the fundamentalist movement began in opposition to liberalism around the world. But in large part, the cultural war began in the 60s, maybe even the late 50s. You know, you had the sexual revolution. By that time, Darwinism was taking root. In the 1970s, you know, our old traditional text and the King James Bible would be under assault with the NIV. And all these things were leading up to the cultural revolution. And now what we're seeing today are the consequences, are the results of a cultural shift. A shift from where people were influenced primarily by the Bible and its teachings to now where people are influenced by secularism or pagan philosophies and ideas and thoughts. And today it's kind of harder to find and to discover the underlying principles by which our society is guided. I mean, you can find them if you look hard enough. You know, we live by principles today of pleasure and happiness. And most people live their lives in the pursuit of happiness in themselves being happy. And some people think that's a grand thing. But in the past, our culture being influenced by the Bible, we saw that there was a greater purpose for life. And it was not living for self, but it was living for the Savior. Because there would come a day when we would die, and we would go one of two places, heaven or hell. And we best be prepared, not only by being saved, but by serving the Lord, so that we'd be rewarded when we get to heaven rather than suffer loss. But you see, our culture has shifted. And again, like I said, it started a long time ago. But now we're seeing the consequences of it. And I only point this out because this, to my knowledge, this was a very unique country. America, and it still is to some degree, a very unique country. The freedoms that exist in this country, you know, were revolutionary. And that's all beginning to change. And it's changing because there's no biblical foundation anymore. And I fear where it might lead us as a nation. Will America get to a point where we're like the other nations of the world, where the federal government is all powerful? I mean, that's how some people want it. Because they've stopped looking to God. But again, I'm kind of running a rabbit trail there. Let me get back on track. But speaking of the nation of Israel, they too were given great wisdom by God. And that wisdom was through the Scriptures. Even the book of Romans in chapter 3 says, "What advantage then hath the Jew, that is, over the Gentile? Or what profit is there of circumcision? Much every way, chiefly because unto them were committed the oracles of God." Do you realize if you have a Bible, you have an advantage over the world that does not have a Bible? If you read and study your Bible, you have an advantage over the rest of the world who does not read and study their Bible? Because you have been given the wisdom of God. You've been shown by Him right here how you can live your life in such a way to have grace and peace. Your life won't be without problems, trials. But even in the midst of those problems and trials, you'll have comfort. Isn't that why 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 tells us to sorrow not as others which have no hope? By the way, the Bible is not to be believed because it gives hope in hopeless situations. The Bible is to be believed because it's true. And because it's true is why it gives hope in hopeless situations. So the people of Israel, they were chosen by God, a holy, special people. They were given wisdom by God. They were spoken to by God. Also here in chapter 4, look at verses 33 and 34. "Did ever people hear the voice of God speaking out of the midst of the fire, as thou hast heard, and live? Or hath God assuaged to go and take him a nation from the midst of another nation by temptations, by signs, and by wonders?" Again, the answers to the questions asked in these verses is no. God never spoke to another nation like He did the people of Israel, not before their existence and not since. And the one time that God chose to speak to a people through a burning bush as He did on Mount Sinai, He chose to speak to the nation of Israel. He chose them. By the way, this verse 44, also talks about how the nation of Israel was delivered by God. He took them by temptations, by signs, by wonders, and by war, and by a mighty hand, and by a stretched out arm, and by great terrors, according to all that the Lord your God did for you in Egypt before your eyes. Has God ever done that for anybody else? Has freedom ever been obtained by a nation through these types of signs since God did it for Israel? No. Not to my knowledge. It never happened before this, and it hasn't happened since. But when God did deliver a people through miracles and signs and wonders, it was the nation of Israel that He delivered. They were chosen by God, given wisdom by God, spoken to by God. They were delivered by God miraculously. They were also prospered by God. We can turn there if you want. Deuteronomy chapter 10. It highlights something for us. Chapter 11 and verse 10. He says, "For the land whither thou goest to possess it is not as the land of Egypt from whence ye came out, where thou sowest thy seed and waterest it with thy foot as a garden of herbs." And again, even to this day, we don't think of Egypt as a, you know, vegetation paradise. He says, "But the land whither you go to possess it, it is a land of hills and valleys, and drinketh water of the rain of heaven." I simply point these verses out because it shows how God prospered the nation of Israel. They went to a land where it was hard to grow things to a land that was very easy to grow things. It just highlights how God prospered them. Also, and you don't have to turn there, I've kind of got it here in my notes, but in Leviticus 26 and verse 7 it says, "And ye shall chase your enemies, and they shall fall before you by the sword, and 5 of you shall chase 100, and 100 of you shall put 10,000 to flight." I mean, you thought that was only something you watched on Star Wars or ninja movies, or the Dirty Dozen, or the Magnificent Seven, or, you know, we're just a handful, you know, fight an army of men and win. You think it was original with George Lucas or some other director? No, it originated in the Word of God. God prospered the nation of Israel. Matter of fact, the nation of Israel was led by God even throughout their wilderness march. They were fed with manna from heaven. Their raiment did not grow old. Their feet did not swell. I think I've talked about the significance of that before. That's what it says in the Scriptures during their wilderness march. Their feet did not swell. And I read sometime in the past that when someone eats the same diet, you know, day after day, month after month, year after year, they won't necessarily get all the nutrients they need, and it might cause your feet to swell. Of course, it might have something to do with the fact that they were walking around all the time too. But their feet didn't swell. And all they did eat was manna. Same food every day. But if what I read was true, evidently it had all the nutrients that anyone ever needed. They were brought to the good land, the promised land. And during their entire 40-year wilderness march, they didn't lack anything. God led them. He led them by a cloud by day and a fire by night. He led them. They had the visible presence of God. And in addition to all this, in addition to them being a chosen people, holy, special, and above all other nations, in addition to being given wisdom by God and having God speak to them and having God deliver them through signs and wonders and prospering them. They are also called the apple of God's eye, the wife of God. And if ever a people would be tempted to boast, and this is kind of the point I want to make. This is why I rehearse all these things about the nation of Israel, because if any group of people ever had a reason to boast, had a reason to brag, had a reason to glory, it would be the nation of Israel. But in our text, what did God say to them? Matter of fact, He emphasizes this in these six verses. He says in verse number 4, "Speak not thou in thine heart after that the Lord thy God hath cast them out from before thee, saying, For my righteousness the Lord hath brought me in to possess this land." He says, don't mistake the reasoning that I brought you here. He also says in verse 6, "Understand therefore that the Lord thy God giveth thee not this land to possess it for thy righteousness, for thou art a stiff-necked people." Also, if you look back at Deuteronomy chapter 7, we read verse 6, but notice verses 7 and 8. It says, "The Lord did not set His love upon you, nor choose you, because you were more in number than any people. It wasn't your size, for ye were the fewest of all people." But boy, notice this in verse number 8. "But because the Lord loved you." He said it didn't have anything to do with you. It had everything to do with me. I didn't speak to you. I didn't deliver you. I didn't give you my word. I didn't set you apart from all other nations. I didn't call you my wife because there's anything in you that would make me want to do that. God simply says, "I just chose to love you, the least of nations. Not a righteous people, but a stiff-necked people." But you know, the same thing could be said of New Testament believers. I think most of you recognize that we too are a unique people. As God's people, we're a chosen people. That's what Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 4 says. "He hath chosen us in Him before the foundation of the world." We're also called a peculiar people, a holy nation. We're also called the saints, the holy ones of God. So like Israel, we have been set apart from all other peoples. We, as God's New Testament people, have been given wisdom by God, not just the Old Testament Scriptures, but the New Testament Scriptures. And in addition to that, we've been given the indwelling presence of the Holy Ghost. And according to John chapter 14 and John chapter 16, He guides us into all truth. So you could say we've even been given an additional advantage over the Old Testament Jew, and that we have the permanent, continuous, indwelling presence of the Holy Ghost to help us understand the wisdom of this book. Let me read to you from 1 Thessalonians. Notice what it says concerning this. We looked at this recently when we studied this book of the Bible, but 1 Thessalonians chapter number 5 It says, but of the times and seasons, brethren, ye have no need that I write unto you, for yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night. Again, I think when I preached through this particular chapter, I preached on the subject of children of light. And light in the Bible oftentimes refers to revelation. Well, God has given to us, His children, revelation, that is, information that the rest of the world doesn't know about. So God has given to us wisdom like He gave to the nation of Israel wisdom. He's spoken to us, maybe not in the same sense that He did Old Testament Israel, but how many of the church epistles begin or include these words at the beginning, unto the church at such and such? That's what nearly all of the epistles, or how all the epistles begin. And God has delivered us too, hasn't He? 2 Corinthians 1:10 says, who hath delivered us from so great a death? Colossians 1:13 says, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness? 1 Thessalonians 1:10, Jesus delivered us from the wrath to come. He's delivered us both past, present, and future. If we're saved, He's delivered us already from the penalty of our sin. At the present time, if we're saved, He's delivered us over the power of sin. In other words, it doesn't have to have power over us. We can live in victory over sin. And ultimately, He will deliver us from the very presence of sin. But in addition to all that, God has prospered us too, right? Maybe the prosperity that He brings to the life of the New Testament believer is a little bit different than what He brought to Old Testament Israel. We don't, you know, five of us take on an army of 100. But according to Ephesians chapter 2, He has blessed us with all spiritual blessings. Forgiven us, right? Redeemed us. Seated us in the heavens. These are all spiritual blessings that are spoken of in Ephesians chapter 2. God has blessed us. God has prospered us. And He's given us the ability, if we abide in Him, to be fruitful in all things. The Bible says we're more than conquerors. We think about Joshua, and we think about conquests. And Joshua and the people of Israel were given many victories by God, physical, military victories. Now the victories that God gives us are different, but we're still conquerors and even more than conquerors. And believers like Israel, because of all this, may be prone to boast or to glory in ourselves. We could say things like, look at all the blessings that we have received. Look at all of the good that God has done for us. Boy, aren't we something. I must be special because God paid a special price for me. And that's a song if you didn't know that. A Christian song. I told our Sunday school class about a message I listened to, at least part of it, last week from Tony Evans. Now, he's a new evangelical and he associates with people, and I've got no idea why he does, but his preaching seems to be solid. But you might not think so after I share with you this story. He's a black preacher, and there's a black singing group that has had a song way back called My Girl. Now, some of the older folks here might know that song. I don't really know the lyrics. I know the melody, talking about my girl. And I was learning the lyrics, though, as I listened to this message, because I could tell that he was, you know, quoting the lyrics of the song. And, you know, saying things like, you know, what makes a cloudy day brighter? My girl, you know. What makes this, that, my girl, you know, and he just kept doing that. And I thought, okay, that must be the lyrics to the song, because the people were getting kind of excited out there. I could hear them. But they really got excited and when he started applying it to scriptural truth, you know, what can make a cloud, what can make this preacher's cloudy day bright? My God, you know, and he just, what can turn heartache into hope? My God, and then he really got to preaching. But anyway, I just throw that out there. It really didn't have much to do with my message, but it was really something to listen to. We could look at all that God has done and given to us as New Testament believers and somehow come to the conclusion that we must be something. I mean, if God, you know, chose us and God saved us and God blessed us and God prospered us and God speaks to us, we must be special. No. Like the nation of Israel, we too are stiff-necked. And God didn't save us. He didn't deliver us. He didn't speak to us. He didn't give us the Holy Ghost and deliver us from sin so that we might boast and glory in ourselves. No. He did it so that we might boast and glory in Him. You know, when the book of Romans says, where is boasting then? It is excluded. It's talking about that within the context of salvation. And you know why there's absolutely no room for anyone to boast in regards to salvation? Well, it's because we don't do anything to save ourselves. We don't do anything. It's not our good deeds. It's not our baptism. It's not our holy and faithful living. Because you know what? We have not lived holy and faithful. We've not lived righteously, not according to God's standards, because God's standards for righteousness include 100% perfection. And none of us measure up to those standards. No, boasting is excluded, both in regards to salvation and even our service for the Lord. If we remain faithful to the Lord, we have Him to thank, because He's the one that's given us the ability to be faithful by giving to us the Holy Ghost and the Word of God and His grace. Now boasting's excluded. There's a lot of boasting that goes on in our culture, isn't there? I mean, if you just watch a football game, they got to do some techno dance every time they score a touchdown. The ones that want to be a little bit different, you know, point to heaven, which I guess I kind of understand the logic behind that, but still seems to be a show. Why can't somebody just score a touchdown and go back to the bench? But again, Christians aren't all that different than the world today. We tend to boast and pride ourselves on who we are, what we've done, who we've influenced, when we should just leave everything in the hands of God. If there's any reason to boast, if there's any reason to glory, it's in the Lord. Boasting in the life of the Christian is excluded. It's prohibited. There's no reason for it. So in closing, have you been saved by putting your faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ? Have you realized that you are not special nor deserving of God's compassion? Have you seen yourself as an unclean sinner in need of conversion? If so, I hope you come to Christ to save you. He's the only one that can save you. We can't save ourselves. No more than Israel could have brought themselves out of Egypt. They were too few and too inferior. And we don't have the power to save ourselves. No, we instead must come to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and simply believe in the provision that He has made for us. Let's pray. Lord, thank You for the Word of God. Thank You for the lessons that we learn from it, the lessons we learn from the history that's recorded in the Scriptures. Lord, You did much for the people of Israel, and certainly this could have lended itself to them boasting or bragging of who they are and what You had done for them. But Lord, if they were to boast in and of their own selves and of their own righteousnesses, they would have been in error. For You said plainly that they're a stiff-necked people, and that You did not choose them because they were the greatest of nations, but You chose them because You loved them. And Lord, You saved us, not for any good that You saw in us, but You saved us for Your glory. And I pray, God, that we would in turn, those of us that are saved, live our lives to bring honor and glory to Thee. And Lord, if there's one here this morning that has not yet trusted Jesus Christ as their Savior, might You draw them to Him for salvation. And I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Stand with me. Let's turn to hymn number 62, Just As I Am. Number 62.